In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. I'm very happy to have you all, and I appreciate your time, and hopefully I'm not going to waste it. I'm very excited. You know why? Yani, that's another thing. I'm excited about Lent. Am I crazy? Am I strange? But I'm really excited about Lent. I feel it's a designated time from God for our spiritual growth. It's like when you're about to go into a very nice meal, all what you can eat for 99 cents, something like this, something very exciting. This is a big meal that's coming up, and we don't want to waste this meal. We want to get the most out of it. It's the most holy time of the year. And to tell you the truth, a lot of times, if you have been slacking like me recently, then you would say, well, Lent is coming, okay? We will pick up in Lent. So I hope this is the case, and we don't waste the Lent that's coming up. The great thing about Lent, especially in our Coptic church, that it's not a real, just a regular fast, but it's a season. It's an environment. Like the church takes you, you know, and puts you in a journey that's very strong, very powerful, and takes you from one step to another. Somehow, I don't feel it's just a regular fast, but it's a whole environment. You know, imagine like feast. We celebrate the feast, and you know, the feast is a very special day. But it's not a feast, it's a 55 days of that kind of feast or this kind of celebration. The liturgies are different, you know, during Lent. Somehow, you feel liturgies at Lent is just completely something different, something amazing. Our church is very wise. And the way we have Lent is an amazing way. You can't ask for better. It can take anyone from the depths of lukewarmness to the highest levels of spirituality. The liturgies, for example, are late. And I want to meditate on something in the late liturgy. Just remind me. The hymns, just very unique, very, very different, very moving. The matanias, you know, they're more, liturgies actually are more. A lot of churches, you know, they're not used to do many liturgies, but during Lent, very often, for example, we have almost a liturgy every day except Monday and Tuesday, so 5 days a week. You feel, especially if you are going to Lent and you decided to go to the late liturgy, you know, the late liturgy, there is something great about it. If you fast till the end, you know, till the end of the day, what do you feel? If you feel, you know, normal like me.
Hungry.
I feel that I'm going to die. It's very hard, you know. But you die, and you have something that gives you life. You know, what's the difference? What is the source of life in your body? Yeah, that's the answer. The source of life in your body is the blood. If you have fresh blood, you're alive. No fresh blood, you're not alive. So we become almost dead, but we get the life again, but not any life. We get life from Christ, from the blood of Christ. So we feel that we are revived again in a very nice and very unique way. the strictness of Lent shows you how important it is. You know, it's the only fast plus Wednesdays and Fridays that has no seafood. It has very long periods of abstinence. Actually, abstinence is a must. If there is no abstaining in the morning till late hours in Lent, then it's joking. It's not Lent. It's very strict. More than that, the church excommunicate anyone who makes celebrations during Lent. That's why there is no weddings, because the weddings are the, you know, the most famous celebrations. But celebrations generally are prohibited during this time because it is a time of dedication. Time of dedication. It's very important, this term, dedication. We are dedicating this time to have a fellowship with God. We are completely God's during this time. He is our only focus. And the great thing about Lent, if it's a very nice period of time, it even ends nicer. And it even ends stronger with the Holy Week. If you have a good Lent, you will have a great Holy Week. If you have a weak Lent, then you will have just an okay Holy Week. And of course, the Holy Week is the best. You know, we cannot mess up with this. So, in conclusion, there's no better time to work on our spiritual lives more than Lent. It is the time to work on our spiritual life. It is the big and heavy dose. In short words, I don't want to take long of your time, how to benefit most from Lent. If you want to have a successful journey, okay, it all depends on your planning. If you plan it well, you know, most probably you will have a good trip. If you don't plan it well, you know, there will be a lot of surprises. You know, you will miss a lot in the way if you're not planning. You know, you're going to the beach, you don't take, you know, whatever you need to take to the beach, then you're missing out swimming or this or that. You have to plan. A good thing about Lent is there is a lot of things that can help you, but plan it first. Plan everything before you start. Don't wait too long. You know, days pass very, 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 very fast. At least, yani, I feel that during Lent. It goes by, goes by very fast. So it starts, and all what you can see is just Holy Week ahead of you. So plan it right away. No planning, you know. There's not, you can't tell what's going to happen. Plan it in which way? You can plan your Bible reading. What are you going to read during Lent? How are you going to abstain till 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 or whatever? You know, something, be reasonable and try to stick to your plan. How many liturgies are you going to attend? Lent is all about liturgies, you know. And liturgies, as I said, very uplifting, very different, completely different. So it will help a lot. So decide. Sit with yourself. Have a quiet time. Have a time where you plan this. And preferably, I always recommend to people, especially servants, if you confess before Lent, because if you wait, you know, it doesn't mean anything. So try to confess before Lent and have a spiritual guidance about what you need to do, and let your father of confession be witness about what you are planning to do. Matanyas are very important during Lent. You know, so you plan all of this ahead of time, and in the middle, you know, you review and you see yourself, how are you going with the plan and how much are you sticking with that plan. So first thing to benefit from Lent is planning. Second thing, it's very advantageous if you have a goal for your fast. If you have a goal, for example, I want to repent on something, want to quit something, want to increase my prayer, or I want to practice something new, it's good to have a goal during Lent, to fast for something. So I said planning. Number two, to have a goal within this planning. Number three is to have a quiet time and a retreat every now and then, or as often as you can during fast, because you know you can see where you are. It's like a very precious time, and I don't want to waste any time of it. I don't want you to waste a week. I don't want you to waste a couple of days. I don't want you to waste even a single day during Lent. It's too precious to waste, you know. So that's why I need to stop in the middle, to have many stops and review, how am I going? How am I going? And if it's not going well, you know, then take an appointment to the doctor and, you know, have some checkup or something, so you don't waste this precious time. Okay? That's how you benefit from Lent. Another point that I want to tell you, that sometimes, a lot of times, we take it for granted, is, am I expecting my fast to be acceptable or not? We never ask this, you know. A lot of times we pray, we fast, we make offerings, but we don't ask an important question. Is this an acceptable offering or sacrifice or fast or prayer or not? Because some of the fast that we fast is not an acceptable one. So just waste of energy, waste of time, waste of everything. So we want to make sure that our fast is an accept. This is the worst thing can happen to your fast, to be unaccepted. How do you know if your fast is acceptable or not? I want one word. One word. If it has, it will be an acceptable fasting. If it's offered, Humility. It's good, but this is not what I'm looking for. Self-control. Repentance. Of course, repentance is very important. Prayer is crucial. But would the prayer make the fast acceptable one? If I pray while fasting, that means it's an acceptable fasting? I'm sure the scribes and Pharisees used to fast and pray. It wasn't an acceptable one. Thanksgiving? Thanksgiving? Okay. You're saying all the verses, you know, the Sunday school kids, you know, love, fasting. Faith. Mercy. All of these are great things. But I know that God is looking for something specific, which is love. It has to be from the heart. If it's not offered with love, you know, or if someone offers you something really good, but he doesn't offer it with love. There's a very nice verse in Sirach. The prophet says that if the man would offer all his household without love, it will be just dishonored. If I offer everything without love, it has to be an offering, a sacrifice of love to God. I feel that I am indebted so much to Him that I want to do anything and everything I could possibly do to just, I'm never going to repay anything, but just to express my love. St. Paul said that in Romans 12, the first verse, he said, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." It's a living sacrifice. You know, in the Old Testament, we used to offer a lot of sacrifices. Now, we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. This is not mine. You know that the only thing that you own in this life is your body. You don't own anything else. Anything around you is rent. You don't own it. Even your body, you don't own it. But this is what you have. This is what you're born with. So God, what I have, I'm offering it to you. And I'm offering it to you with love. When I say sacrifice of love, it means someone is willing to do it, is willing to do it, wants to do it, excited to do it, you know, and is not grumbling or complaining or just doing a routine thing. Anything that's offered with love is not a routine thing. And please, if you want to offer it as an acceptable one and as a sacrifice of love, do not focus on food. Okay? Actually, this is the last thing that you should focus on during Lent, is the food. You know, sometimes we are very picky. Sometimes we are very not us, but you know, our families are very innovative in creating new ideas and new food and things like this, and that's not the fast. I hope that during Lent that we forget about that thing that's called food. You know, it's not about food. It's about a living sacrifice to God. Last thing I will say, what to expect during Lent. When I say Lent and we're fasting, we're very excited about it. What do you expect right away? Say anything? It will be accepted. Huh? Changes in life. Of course, I'm expecting, you know, great things to happen. What?
Failure.
Expect lots of wars from the devil. You know, they work overtime during Lent. They work day and night. Because of one thing, that Jesus said it very plainly, that this kind cannot come out by anything except by prayer and fasting. We are casting out the devils from us first. And we are casting out the devils from other people. We are casting devils from houses, from people, from churches, from classes, from kids. And you expect the devil to be happy about it? No. He's going to try to fight you hard. You know, he's going to try to make things miserable to you and make things difficult and make you lose interest. Okay? But, as St. Paul said, that we are not ignorant of his tricks. It's very important. We are not ignorant of his tricks. If something, you know, would distract me at this time, I know right away where it's coming from. You know, have to expect it. And I have to overcome this. And it's just a noise. The devil would never do something to distract you. He would never do something physically. He would never do something real to scare you. But he can just give a big sound. I always give this analogy, that the devil is like كلب مسعور يعني ايه؟ mad dog, like a very mad dog, okay, but he is chained in a pillar or in a tree or something. He can scare you to death, but he cannot get near you. He can make you feel that he's going to eat you alive, but he's tied. And you know who tied him? Christ tied him on the cross. He cannot touch us, but he can make things very scary, things very different, you know. gets whatever, anything that he can do, try to invent things to scare you. However, these things are not real, are not true. He will try to divide people, he will try to divide houses, he will try to do anything, internal or external, to make us lose focus. You know, he just wants you to lose focus and focus on the problem. Okay? So we're not going to make him succeed by the grace of God in order to enjoy this blessed time. As I said, something serious, it's casting out devils, so it's worthy of the fighting. You know, it's worth it. So I hope you enjoy it. I hope you make the most out of it. I want to see you in many late liturgies, all of you. I want you to keep on your readings. By readings, if you're sticking to still to the reading plan, the daily reading plan, stick to it, stick to your readings, focus on God, on your spiritual life during this time. Glory be to God forever and ever.
Okay, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and God, amen. Who remembers what we talked about last time when I was up here and I... Last time at the service meeting, what did you talk about? Someone give me a one-sentence summary of what we talked about last time. Something what? Something application. A little help? Well, first of all, what was the subject that we were talking about? We're talking about preaching, right? Okay, and how to give preaching. And we said that our main goal in preaching is application, is transformation, not information, okay? And we all agreed that our number one goal is not to give people knowledge, right? Nods your heads. Very good. Our number one goal is not to give people knowledge, but to give people life change, to lead them to repentance, not just to knowledge, okay? So, with that in mind, hopefully you have, remember all we talked about last time. We're going to skip ahead, like I told you today, in terms of what to do next. Now that we have our goal and our objective set, in terms of any time I stand up there for a Sunday school class or whatever, my goal is to get people to change their life, to transform people's lives. What do I do next? Well, the first thing, I'm talking about three things, and you see on your hand out there. How to prepare the message, how to craft the message, and how to deliver the message. Okay? Prepare is what I call like the thing you do before you actually get pen to paper. Okay? Crafting is what I call what you actually put the pen to paper, and delivering is what you do when you stand up there. And if anyone ever wants any more information about this, I got that system from Father Anthony Kinyeris. Okay? So the first part is the preparation. Look at the first verse on your handout. Everyone should memorize this verse. This applies to everything you do in life, okay? As Abuna was just talking about with Lent, whether it's preaching, whether anything you do in life, you have to remember this verse. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. That verse basically means, this is King David saying this, and King David is saying, I'm not going to offer God something by skipping corners. I'm not going to cut corners when it comes to God. Okay? King David said this verse at what point in his life? Take a guess. Okay, you see it's 2 Samuel 24, 24. How many books of Samuel are there? 2. How many chapters in the second book of Samuel? There's 24. And if you knew anything, if you knew how many verses were in the last chapter, then you know that there's only 25 verses. So this is the second to last verse in the second book of Samuel. So this is the end of King David's life. The point is, if anyone lived a life and he could cut a corner or two, it's King David. Okay? King David led a really, really successful life. Very successful king. The guy deserved to slack a little. He could have cut a corner here or there. But King David says, until the end of his life, I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. So, with that in mind, we need to put a lot of stuff into the preaching before we even get to the preaching. The first thing is, of course, time for prayer. Anytime there's weakness of preaching, it's not because the person's style is not good. Well, I mean, it could be. But the majority of the time, it's not because the style is not good or the content is not good. It's because the spirituality is not good. And that's where the weakness is. Okay, Father Anthony Canieres says something nice. He says that every time you preach, your sermon or your preaching must be bathed in prayer. Okay, bathed in prayer. Meaning you prayed at the beginning, you prayed at the end, you prayed in the middle. Prayer's all around it, so that's soaked. Okay, like a sponge that's just dripping with prayer. That's the way your preaching should be. Okay, that means you don't just pray when I'm going to prepare the lesson. That means you're praying all the time. Because your job as a servant is not to give a lesson, is not to do outreach. Your job is to change people's lives. Okay, your job is to save lives. So you're always praying for people's lives. And part of that is through the preaching. Okay? Now, this is really important because the best message or the best preaching that you'll ever preach is when you have a message to preach, not when you have to preach a message. Okay? The best you'll ever do is when you have a message to preach, not when you have to preach a message. Meaning that if I stand up here and say, Saturday night, tomorrow, I gotta give some kind of sermon, so I'm just gonna put something together. That's gonna be a stinky sermon. Okay? Because I'm just doing it for the sake of doing it. But imagine the other option, where I say on Monday, I say, you know, I can't wait till next Sunday because I have this message and I gotta give the message to the people. That's gonna be a powerful message. Okay? When you have something to deliver. Where does that come from? That comes from your time in prayer. Okay? When you spend your time with God and spending with Him. Before I prepare any sermon, and before I deliver any sermon or anything, I pray something called the epiclesis. Anyone know what an epiclesis is? I say the following words. We, the unworthy and sinful servants, ask you, O Lord our God, as we kneel before you through the pleasure of your goodness, that your Holy Spirit descend upon this sermon and upon us to transform it, sanctify it, manifest it as holy to your saints. And as Mark just pointed out, that's the exact same prayer that Abuna prays in front of the body, in front of the bread and the wine to make it the body and the blood. Why? Because it's the same thing. What you're saying is take these words, take these little pieces of paper and make it sacramental. Make it you. Because like I said last time, when we're preaching, we're not just here to say Noah got in the ark and Noah and the flood and this and that. We're not just giving information. We're giving Christ and we're giving life change. And it's the same thing as Christmas Day when Christ himself was incarnate and came born into the world. Every time you stand up there in front of your Sunday school class, Christ should be born into the world. So you have to be approaching it as a sacramental thing. And as if you're transforming, you know, meager ears into sacramental ears and meager words into sacramental words. And you're transforming things into Christ himself. Okay? So that's the first thing is prayer. Number two, in terms of preparation, we haven't gotten to anything yet. We're still in preparation. As you must know your audience. You must know your audience. What do I mean by that is, it's not enough to know the Word of God. And it's not enough to know all the Scripture and all the church doctrine, all the dogma, and all this and all of that. That's not enough. Okay? Let me give you an example. If I'm a farmer, okay? What does a farmer usually do? Does he just go buy seeds and just say, okay, these are the best seeds in the world, and just chuck them in the air? What does a farmer do? Doesn't he have to know where he's going to put them in? He has to know the kind of soil, and that if he put it right here, it wouldn't do much good. But if he put it over there where it's soil and mulch and all that kind of stuff, it would bring forth fruit. Well, same thing with you. If you don't know your audience, you're not going to bring forth any fruit. Okay? So we need to spend time with those whom we're trying to reach. Okay, spend time through outreach, spend time through prayer with them, spend time as much as possible to get to know them and know what it is that they need. The third thing of preparation is preparation by reading. Meaning reading books, reading the Word of God. You have to keep up with your daily reading. If you've ever gotten to the point where you said, I can have nothing else to talk about. I'm completely dry. That's it. I've said everything. I've been serving this class for a year and a half. I have nothing left to give them. Okay? That means you're not reading. Because if you're reading and you're constantly reading, you're constantly taking in new stuff, you'll never get dry, you'll never get old, you'll always have something fresh. So we need to always keep up with our daily Bible reading as well as our spiritual reading. And when I say spiritual reading, I'm not saying any particular book to read even. I'm saying read anything that lifts you up or that moves you. You know, read about the sacraments, read about history, if that does it for you. Read about prayer. Read about anything that lifts you up, and that, because that's what you need to give to people. Okay? So we need to prepare through prayer, prepare through knowing our audience, and prepare through reading. Okay? The important thing to note about prayer is that it takes, or about preparation is that it takes time. Okay? I wish I could come here and say, in order to preach, just, you know, sit down, put together whatever thoughts you have and go. First thing you see is it takes a lot of time to prepare. The second thing is the crafting the message. And this is what I'm talking about when you take a pen and you put it to paper or you start typing on the computer. Now, before I get into crafting the message, the first thing you have to understand is that it's different for every person. And I'm not telling you the right way. What I'm telling you is the way that I found works good for me. You may benefit from it, you may not benefit from it. But it works for me, and each one kind of has to find his comfort zone and how they craft their own message. But there are kind of some general ideas that we can come up with before getting into the specifics. First thing that I want to say is brevity is really, really important. Okay? Brevity meaning shortness. It's important that you stop talking before they stop listening. Okay? And I see that I may have failed to accomplish that already in some of the people back here. Okay? But it's important as much as possible that you stop talking before they stop listening. Okay? Which is easier, a 20-minute lesson or a 40-minute lesson? 40 is much easier. If you told me, tell the story of Noah and the Ark in 40 minutes, I could babble, I could do jumping, I could do whatever I wanted. I'll get to it in 40 minutes. But if you told me how to do it in 20 minutes and find something meaningful, hey, that's a lot more hard. Okay? Father Anthony Kinyeris, who's one of the best people in the whole wide world, never gives a sermon more than 15 minutes. Okay? Never ever gives a sermon more than 15 minutes, and all his books say that. So, we have to keep that in mind. Okay? That longer is not necessarily better. Okay. With that in mind, another general principle that we can get into before we get into the details is that when it comes to preaching anything, any kind of topic, be careful about jumping. Let's say you're going to talk about a Bible story. Be careful about jumping to a commentary too soon. Okay? Like I said, if you're going to give a good preaching, it takes time and it takes effort. The first thing that you must do, step number one, is determine the central idea. Okay, the central idea. And I'll explain what I mean by before going to a commentary. But the first thing, determine the central idea. Meaning, you have to come up with in one sentence. If I listen to everything you tell me, if I buy everything that you're selling, if I agree to do everything that you're talking about, how should my life be different? How should I walk out this door? Let's say everything is ideal. Let's say no kids jump up and down. Let's say no one's throwing any water balloons in the class. Let's say everyone listens and everyone does everything I tell them. How should my life be different? Okay? You have to answer that question. If you don't have an answer to that question, you didn't do a very good job of preparing. Now, when I say come up with a central idea, be careful. This is what I'm saying. Be careful when you go to a commentary too soon. This is the part where you need to spend some time with the text. Okay? Spend some time with the story or with the topic or whatever. And you know, as Father Anthony Kinyeris says, chew on it, you know, and struggle with it, and read it. And if it doesn't make sense, read it again. And if it doesn't make sense, go read the references, you know, and then think about it, and meditate. And be careful about jumping into, okay, you know, this is what I'm going to talk about. Okay, let me find a commentary. Okay, this is what this means. Because then you're taking someone else's meaning and trying to apply it, and it's not going to be the same. Okay? So this is the part where you need to spend some time and struggle with it. And read it over and over and pray and then read and then pray again and then read again. And you know, and ask questions, you know, to yourself and to the text and try to get these questions answered. Okay? Don't just jump to the commentary because that's the easy way out. What's some central ideas be? I mean, these are simple things, you know? Prayer could be one. You know, if I listen to what you say, you know, I'm going to get up every morning and pray before school. Or if I listen to everything you say, I'm going to give my tithe to the church. Or if I listen to everything you say, I'm going to walk out of this church and go straight to Abuna to confess. Okay? You need to come up with a practical thing that they can do. Okay? That's number one. Step number two is you support it with three or four principles, not points. Three or four principles, not points. Now, this brings us to the question that you see at the top, which is, what is principle preaching? Principle preaching is different than point preaching. What I'm saying you should do is, whatever your central idea is, you should support that then with three or four principles. What is a principle? A principle is different than a point, because a point is something that's predictable. A principle is something that is interesting. Okay? A principle is something that's universally applicable to every single person. Okay? A principle is something that applies to every single person that you're preaching to, and it doesn't make a difference whether they want it to or not. Okay? Let me give you an example, because I know it's kind of tricky. Look at what I put down there. What is the difference between these two? The column on the left, Okay, let's say you're going to give a lesson about the story of Jonah. Okay? Look at the column on the left. Many of us would break down Jonah and say, okay, chapter 1 is the call of Jonah, chapter 2 is the rebellion of Jonah, chapter 3 is the judgment, and chapter 4 is the repentance. Okay? And that's a completely acceptable way to teach about Jonah. But you know what? That's boring. Okay? And none of your kids want to hear about the rebellion of Jonah. If you say, now we're going to talk about the rebellion of Jonah, no one cares. Okay? That doesn't apply to me anyway. Okay? Now what on the right-hand side is the same way of outlining it, but through principles, not points. Instead of saying the call of Jonah, how about a principle like, God always waits to speak to those who want to hear. Okay? Now wait a minute. Now regardless of who I am or how much I care, that's something that applies to me. That's something that, tell me more. You know, God wants to hear me. God is waiting to hear me. Okay, that's something which people are interested in. That's something that raises eyebrows. Look at the second one. Instead of saying the rebellion of Jonah, you could say, you're a fool if you think you're wiser than God. Okay? Again, that's something that applies to people, no matter who they are. Okay? Instead of judgment of Jonah, you can say you cannot run from God. And the fourth one, when you come to the end of your rope, you'll find God there. The point is that principles grab people's attention. Okay? And you should try to support your central idea with three or four principles that universally apply. Anyone have any questions about principles? Did I make that clear? Okay? Once you have your principles, then you start to prepare the outline. Okay? And you take each principle and you do four things to it. A, B, C, and D there. You explain it, you apply it, I'm sorry, you state it, you explain it, you apply it, you illustrate it. Again, you state it, state the principle, you explain the principle, you apply the principle, and you illustrate the principle. First step, as I said, state the principle. That's easy. You say whatever it is that's your principle. You know, you're a fool if you think you can run away from God. Now, the thing about principles is they are somewhat, they can be challenging. And they can be something which, you know, people can argue about. And something that, you know, may not make sense right away. So the next thing after stating it, you have to explain it. And this is where you're going to spend most of your time. Meaning, don't ever assume that people understand what it means by the principle that you stated. Don't assume that it makes sense to them. Assume that it doesn't make sense to them, and assume that they need it explained, and spend some time here. You may want to pull out other verses, you may want to go to, you know, this is the part where, you know, that we would think about the typical part of the lesson. This is the giving of the information part of it. Okay? Now, the third step, once you've stated it, then you've explained it, is you apply it. This is where we're talking about the application of it. And this is where you have to take that explanation and all that stuff, all those verses that you just quoted, and make it real to me. Okay? So based on your principle of one can never run away from God, that means when I have a problem, I shouldn't take drugs. Okay? That's the application of it. Or based on your principle that you're a fool if you think you're wiser than God, that means that when God closes all these doors, then practically speaking, I shouldn't try to force my way through. Okay? That's the practical application of it. And again, never assume anything from your hearers. Never assume that they know what the application is. Okay? Always be explicit and stated. The fourth part is illustrate the principle. Illustrate the principle, and this is the part where if we're honest with ourselves, we're very, very weak. Okay? We're very, very weak when it comes to illustrations. I've been giving sermons in this church for a year and a half now. Okay? And I can tell you, no one's ever remembered anything I've ever said except for when I talked about G.I. Joe, and when I talked about Mike Tyson, and when I talked about Warren Sapp. That's the only thing people remember, okay? Hopefully they can remember the story behind it, but probably not. But they remember the stories, because that's what people remember. And you do the same thing, okay? People like stories. Now, let me ask you a true or false question. When illustrating the principle and giving a story, we should use the oldest example possible from the most distant culture possible to us. We should use the example that doesn't make any sense to us, something that we were told when we were little kids, you know, in a far, far away place that has no practical application to us. True or false? Okay? Of course it's false. The thing about the illustrations is this. Pope Cyrillus was great. Abu Sufyan was great. You know, St. Moses the Strong was great. But you know what? They're not real. Okay? They're not real to the people that you're talking to. You need to give them examples that they can relate to. Once you start talking about St. Mina, kids, you know, may think, okay, this is some some magic man who lived far, far away and he did miracles and he healed people, all this kind of stuff. I'm not saying don't talk about St. Mina, but I'm saying you have to make it practical. What do you think is a stronger influence on a high school kid? St. Mina who did miracles or Kurt Warner who won the Super Bowl and said, I give all the glory to God? Which one do you think is more powerful, more relatable to them? Okay? They can relate to Kurt Warner because he plays football. They can relate to these guys because they see him on TV and they're real people. We have to be fresh with our examples, okay? We can't just do, you know, the same examples that we heard when we were kids, okay? We can't pull in examples from Egypt. We can't pull in examples that have been around for years and years and years about how, you know, Ebu Sufyan did a miracle and therefore we should trust in God, okay? We need to give them fresh examples that are lively and make sense to them. That's why we go back to the beginning. We said you have to know your audience. You have to know what your kids are interested in. I'm not saying you have to go watch the movies and listen to the rap music and things like that, but you have to know that, you know, you have an interest in sports. And it's not bad to know, you know, who the best basketball player in the world is. It's Michael Jordan. It's not bad to know these things, okay? It's not bad to know that the Redskins are a pretty bad team this year and that everyone's frustrated with the Redskins. It's not, you need to know what the kids are interested in. Little kids probably interested in video games, and older kids, you know, the job market and the stock market, things like that. You need to use examples that make sense to people, okay? Now, if you say to me, okay, you know, we don't like this new kind of thinking and, you know, we should use the traditional examples. Let me ask you a question. When Christ was around preaching, he used examples. What kind of examples did Christ use? Let's say when Christ was talking, lots of times we see him talking about what kinds of examples? Farming, okay? Why would he talk about farming? Is that the most religious thing in the world? Is that the most spiritual? Is that the most historical? No, but that's just what the people did. He talked about fishing, he talked about farming, because he came to fishermen and he talked to them about fishing. He came to farmers and he talked to them about farming. Everyone understood farming and seeds, okay? He didn't talk to them about the purity of the angels. He didn't talk to them about the cherubim and the seraphim. Isn't that what he knew best? That's where he spent all of eternity, okay? He talked to them about things that made sense to them. We have to do the same thing. You can't come to little American kids and give them Egyptian examples, okay? So that's the principal idea. Now, you have your central idea here. That's step one. Then you supported it with the three or four principles, okay, around it. Now what you need to do is stick on a front and stick on an end. Stick on an introduction and stick on a conclusion, okay? And I recommend highly you doing it out of order. Never do the introduction first, okay? Do the introduction at the end like I'm telling you here. Well, the most important thing with the introduction is you focus on the needs of the people. Focus on the needs of the people. You have to start, the most important thing when you start is you start with something that's familiar to them. That you start with something that makes sense to them. Never ever start by saying your main idea and this biblical principle or anything like that, because then you're going to tune out from the first second. Okay? Whenever Christ wanted to teach a truth, he gave it as a simple way. He gave it as something that's familiar to them, like I said, farming or fishing, and then he took them to the unfamiliar. Okay? So our job is to take the familiar and then lead them to the unfamiliar. What I mean by that is you have to start, you have to know the needs of your people and start with something that makes sense to them. Something that they value. Something that they want to achieve. Something that's interesting to them. You know? And then take them to where you want to lead them. The thing is, if I'm saying you have to focus on the needs of the people, there's two ways of approaching what I'm talking about here. The people need the truth. Right? But you know what? People don't want the truth. You know what people want in life? People want relief. People want a break. Okay? So it's your job as a preacher to give them their relief and then lead them through that to the truth. Okay? But people are not looking for the truth. So if that's what you're selling on the street corner, no one's going to stop. But if you're selling something that gives me a break, that gives me an answer to a real problem, that's something that's applicable to me, then I'll listen and see what you got to sell. Okay? Most important thing, again, is the needs of the people. Never ask yourself in the beginning for the introduction, what shall I preach about? But ask yourself the question, to whom shall I preach? Okay? Who's my target? When you say who's your target, you immediately think of their needs and you figure out a good way to start where they are. Okay? And then the last part is the conclusion. The conclusion, for lack of a better term, I go to the lawyer terminology and I say, is your final appeal to the jury. The conclusion is really, 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 really important, okay? This part is the only part that I tell you should do as much as possible to memorize and do as much as possible to write out as much as possible in detail. Now, I'll be the first one to admit this is one of the hardest parts for me, and I'm very, very weak in this area. But this is a really important area. This is the area, you don't add anything new in the conclusion. What you do is it's that final emotional kind of, okay, based on everything that I said, you should do this. It has to be strong. It has to be powerful. It has to be that part that people remember. And the best thing that I think of is like, you know, in a courtroom. Anyone see A Few Good Men? Okay, A Few Good Men, a really good movie. The part where, you know, you're making your case and you're just bringing it on like that, and this is your last chance to get to that jury before they make their decision, okay? You have the whole preaching to present your case, but then that last 2 minutes, okay, that's your chance just to hit it home and just to drive that point in there. This is your last chance. So don't add anything new in this area. And like I said, the more you can memorize in this area, the better off you're going to be. Okay? So now, you spend time preparing. And you spent time crafting the message. You have yourself a nifty little outline with your examples and your principles and all that kind of stuff. Okay? Now you're home free. Now all you gotta do is just stand up there and recite it. Right? Okay, now we're gonna talk about the delivery. The delivery is really, really important. I'll give you an example how. Who's a baseball player in this room? Anyone play baseball? No baseball. How about soccer? There's gotta be some soccer players in the room. Okay, Winip Shoy. All due respect to Winip Shoy. If I take Winip Shoy and I put him at the back of the church, okay, and I tell him to kick a soccer ball as hard as he can here, okay, and I catch it and hits me in the gut, okay, it'll hurt. But let's say I take who's the best soccer player in the world? Pele. Let's say I took Pele and I gave him the exact same soccer ball, put him in the exact same spot, and I said, kick that soccer ball as hard as you can from there and hit me in the gut. Would it hurt the same amount? Probably Pele would kick it a little bit harder. Forgive me. Okay? Probably Pele would kick it a little bit harder. Okay? That means that regardless of what your content is, two people can have the same content, but the delivery makes a big difference. Okay? A very practical way of seeing that, I'll tell you, I see it, an example, that every Sunday, I come here and I preach two sermons. And I'll be the first one to say that the paper is the exact same for each sermon. But I'll be the first one to say that when people walk out of here, there's a different message that they receive sometimes. Okay? And lots of times, one is more powerful than the other. Usually the second because I'm more wide awake and things like that. Okay? So the delivery makes a big difference. The most important thing is that preaching is delivering the truth of God through your own personality. Through your own personality. And this is where I say that you have to be yourself. Never ever make the mistake to say that you have to be exactly like so-and-so. Okay? When I was a kid, my favorite servant was this way, and I have to be exactly like him. Okay? Uh-uh. That's not the way it works. God wants you to deliver the truth through your personality. Let me tell you why. Kids these days, not even kids these days, people these days, okay? There's so many phonies out there in the world, so many people who use me and manipulate me and take advantage of me, whether it's the guy on the phone who's trying to sell me that credit card or whatever, or everyone's trying to take advantage of me, okay? So kids are on the lookout for phonies. Before you get up there and say a word, kids are looking into you and they're researching you, okay? Before you open your mouth and say, this is what we're going to talk about today, and you can have the best message, but you know what? If they don't buy you, they're not going to buy your message. If they don't buy you, they're not going to buy what you're selling. Kids don't want phonies, they want real people. I don't say kids, people. Okay, people want real people, not phonies. That's why it's important that our personality comes through. It can't be that I'm one way on the basketball court, and I'm fun, and I'm joking, and I'm laughing, and I'm this and that, then I stand up to give a sermon, and it's a completely different person. What that tells me when that happens is that the Word of God, the truth of God, is an act. It's a phony thing. Okay, it's not real. Okay? Because what's really Abuna Anthony is what I see outside. I see him all the time. Then for some reason on Sundays for 15 minutes, he's this other person and he uses big words and an English accent and things like that. That's not real. Okay? Kids want what's real. Christ was the same way. Okay? Who loved Christ was the common people. Okay? He was very, very attractive to those people. Why? Because he was real, and he never tried to act like something that he wasn't, okay? He was always very, very, very real to them. When you're delivering the message, and I'm saying it's supposed to come through your personality, of course your personality is going to be able to come out much more the more natural you're able to give it, okay? That's why this is all linked together. The more you're able better to prepare better, the more natural you're going to be, the more your personality is going to come out. And believe it or not, Okay, I'm not one of those people who advocate. Some people, like I've read some books that say, you know, you should memorize whatever you're going to preach. And I'm not too much of an advocate of that because I think it takes a lot of effort and it may not be worth the effort. But whether or not you memorize, okay, that's probably going overboard. But you should be extremely familiar. And you shouldn't have that much more than you need on a piece of paper. I force myself, this is something that I've gotten in the habit of doing, to force myself, regardless of what I do on a Sunday to prepare, to not go through with more than one piece of paper. Okay? Because if it's on more than one piece of paper, that means that I haven't prepared well enough. That means I don't have it narrowed down enough. I'm not that familiar with it. But the more familiar I get, the more I can take a couple bullet points out and make it one word and say, okay, you know, this thing. Okay? So you should do the same thing. Okay? Try to cut it down and be as familiar as possible with it. You know, practice giving it before you actually give the preaching. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. The more natural you are, the better your delivery is going to be. Final thing I'll say about delivery, and I'll conclude with this, is that the most important thing about delivery is going to be your personal relationship with God. Okay? Like I said, people can spot a phony a mile away. So if you're going to stand up there and tell me about a relationship with God, but you don't have a relationship with God, I'm going to smell it a mile away. There's a story about an actor in England, okay? There was a church over there, and they were getting ready to do like a play or something, and they brought in an actor, okay? And they wanted the actor to read Psalm 23, I am the good shepherd. I'm sorry, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. So they gave the actor the material, and he went up there, and he, you know, he practiced it, this and that. And he went up on the stage, and he recited it, word for word, and with feeling, and with, you know, umph, and with, you know, action, and this and that. And everyone clapped, and everyone was standing, and everyone was cheering, and they said, wow. Then the priest got up there, and they asked the priest to read it. So the priest got up there, and he didn't say anything fancy. He didn't give any, you know, fancy spiel or any, you know, artistic things, but he just read it. And by the end of the time that he was reading it, no one was clapping, but every single person was crying. Okay? The actor got up there and said, you know, I have touched your ears, but this priest has reached your hearts. I may know the 23rd Psalm, but he knows the Good Shepherd. Okay? And that's our goal as well. Your preaching is only going to be as strong as your relationship with the Good Shepherd himself. Any questions? Okay. Glory be to God forever. Amen.